Come, Holy Spirit, would you take these words and speak to us through them, I ask in Jesus' name. Please be seated. I read about Jeanette Case from Erie, Pennsylvania, and she said this: last year, when I would call my parents to wish them a Happy New Year, my dad answered the phone. "Well, Dad, what's your New Year's resolution?" I asked him. "To make your mother as happy as I can all year," he replied proudly. Then Mom got on the phone, and I said, "What's your New Year's resolution, Mom?" "To see that your dad keeps his resolution." Well, the wise man in our gospel lesson today had a resolution. And that resolution was to find a king that they believed the ancient prophets had spoken about, and that was indicated by a new star that had appeared. And so they were going to do what they could to find this new king. And so the wise men were not going to be deterred by anything that came their way. And so they faced a long journey going to ultimately where they were going to find this king. And as they faced that long journey, they were not going to be deterred by how long it was. Some of you have had to drive a long way just to get to the church service today, and you were not deterred by that. The wise men were also not deterred by the fact that they may have had to ride a camel for a long way to get here. Some of you may have wondered if your car was going to actually make it to church this morning. The wise men also were wondering if they were going to be robbed on the way, because robbers were very common along the roads in those days. So they could have been dissuaded by the fact that maybe they wouldn't make it with their precious cargo. But they decided to press on anyway. When Nancy and I were in Miami this past week, we received a call from our bank. And evidently I had mailed our rent check on Christmas Eve, and someone had been able to get it out of the mailbox at the Lake Worth Post Office, had washed it and rewritten it for $10,000. Thankfully, the bank caught it in time, so we weren't charged. Our account wasn't charged, and so I wondered if, you know, I was going to anything was going to deter me from using the drop-off box at the mailbox at the post office in the future. And I suspect I'm not going to be using that to drop off any checks. I may still use it to put regular mail in there and that sort of thing. But nothing was going to deter the wise men from their appointed journey. Nothing was going to keep them, not robbers or anything like that. The wise men could have given up their quest when they reached Jerusalem and realized that that was not where this newborn king was. They could have said, "Well, we've gone all this way, we can't find him, we're just going to leave." But no, they kept on and they kept wondering and trying to find this newborn king. When I was first in the diocese, I was asked to go to a meeting in a congregation, a church, way in the far corner of the diocese. And that was before the days of GPS, and so I printed off a map on how to get there, and I got to the town okay. It was a little bitty town, and got to the town okay, but I didn't know how to get to the church once I got there. And so I stopped at a gas station and asked, "Do you know where this church is?" And they said, "No, we've never heard of that church before." So I went to a 7-Eleven and asked them, "Do you know where this church is, how I get there?" "No, we've never heard of that church before." Well, I went to another convenience store and asked them, "Do you know where this church is?" "No, we don't know where it is either." The church had done a great job of hiding itself from the rest of the community, so they didn't know where to find them. And so I had to call the vicar and ask him how to get to the church, and finally found my way there. So nothing was going to deter me from getting to that meeting, but I was very easily tempted to not end up going to that meeting. We don't know much about the Magi, or the wise men as they're sometimes called. We know that we don't know how many of them there were. They probably came from the east, from Persia, from what is now Iraq or Iran. We know that we don't know what their names were or the number of wise men that actually came. But those things are really based upon tradition. In fact, tradition has it that much of the information about the Magi that we think we know has come from the history about Persian kings in the second century. It was a church father by the name of Tertullian who determined that these were actually kings that came and offered these gifts. And one of the reasons why is because of our psalm today, which says that they will come and offer, the kings will come and offer gifts. And so he suspected that these were three kings that came to offer these gifts. He also said that there were only three of them because of the number of gifts that were offered, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But again, this is just tradition. It's not really what Scripture actually says. And when we think about the story of the wise men, it often brings up many questions related to their trip. And as I was thinking about that, I realized that the Bible has a lot of questions that it asks. And I started looking at some of the questions that were asked by them in the Bible. And one of the first questions that was asked in the New Testament was actually asked by the wise men. If you get out your bulletins and turn to our gospel lesson today on page 6, Matthew chapter 2, it says this: After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." So the first question in the New Testament is, where is he who is born King of the Jews? The first question is about Jesus. And so the wise men seemed to know more about the Messiah than did the Jews at that time. And that seems to be the case in our day. There are many people, that even many Christians, that don't know as much about Jesus as some who are not Christians. Many don't know that Jesus came into this world to really fulfill God's promises. Three of those promises are in Matthew's gospel in the first three chapters. For example, in chapter 2, we see that the place of Jesus' birth was prophesied by the ancient prophet Micah. When we read, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be my shepherd, who will shepherd my people, Israel." We see in verse 13 later on that an angel told the Holy Family to go to Egypt to escape Herod's wrath. Matthew writes, "So is fulfilled what the Lord said through the prophet Hosea, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" And even Herod's attempt to kill Jesus by killing all the boys 2 years old and younger was really a fulfillment of the ancient prophet Jeremiah. So from the very beginning of the New Testament, we see that in Jesus, God's promises are fulfilled. But what about the first question in the Old Testament, you might wonder? Well, that first question is really related to God's goodness. Turn, if you will, to page 4 of your bulletins and look at Genesis chapter 3. This is the story of the temptation of Adam and Eve, of course. And do you ever find yourself doubting whether God's ways are really the best? Do you ever find yourself wondering whether, even though God has said something may be wrong, that it's worth trying anyway? Well, God gave humankind everything they could possibly need. The whole created world was made for them and for us to enjoy. Every possible need was catered for. The pinnacle of God's creation was humankind, and the need for community was solved by the creation of other human beings when God said it's not good for man to be alone. It started with the beautiful gift of marriage. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Marriage is designed to be a lifelong union of man and woman, in which sex, another of God's beautiful gifts, is to be enjoyed with intimacy and freedom without guilt or shame. Yet despite this abundant provision of everything good, human beings look for something more, and they succumb to the temptation to take the forbidden fruit. The temptation started with doubts about God. Here's the first question in the Bible. Look at Genesis 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. Then the serpent said to the woman, 'Did God really say?'" That's the first question in the Bible. "Did God really say, 'You must not eat of any of the tree of the garden?'" Did God really say that? Behind the question is the demonic lie that God is withholding from you something that is really exciting. It's also a misquotation of what God actually said. Eve's first mistake was to engage with the snake in conversation. God's designed us not to converse with Satan, but to converse with God himself. The devil, in the form of the snake, fools Eve into thinking that there will be no consequences to her sin. "You will not certainly die," he says in verse 4. Then he imputes to God bad motives. "For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." It's often the case that you swallow a lie about God first before you swallow the forbidden fruit. The fruit looked good and pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom, verse 6. This is how temptation often appears. Adam and Eve sinned, and as so frequently happens, they sought to cover up their sin. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. As Christians, we are to be on the lookout for those questions by Satan that cause us to doubt God, or to doubt His Word, or to doubt God's goodness. Well, what about the Psalms, you might wonder? What is the first question in the Psalms? Well, the first question in the Psalms is about Jesus. In Psalm 2, it begins with these words. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against His anointed one. Did you know that the word Christ means anointed one? So Jesus is the anointed one spoken about in the Psalms. Paul, preaching the gospel in Antioch, quotes this psalm, quoting a few verses later when he says, "We tell you the good news, what God promised our ancestors He has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second psalm, 'You are my son, today I have become your father.'" So the psalm says that Jesus is not only the Son of God, but also the anointed one, the Messiah, because the word used for anointed one is the word Mashiach, which is the word for Messiah. And so we see that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. The psalm's original context probably concerned a particular situation involving a human king. Yet as we read it with a larger horizon in mind, we see that the first question asked in the psalms points toward the anticipation of Jesus. Why do the people conspire and plot against Him, it says. This is exactly what we see happening in the New Testament, even in today's passage, in relation to Jesus. Right from the start of Jesus' life, we see rulers gathering together and conspiring and plotting in vain against Him. Yet the psalm ends this way: "Blessed, happy, fortunate, to be envied are all those who seek refuge and put their trust in Him." With all the storms of life, and supremely with the storm of the last judgment, the only safe place for us to be is in Him. Well, you might wonder, what is the first question that God asks in the Bible? Well, the first question that God asks is really about Adam and Eve, and really about us as well. Adam and Eve's friendship with God was broken. When they heard God coming, they hid. But God ultimately, immediately came looking for them. And His first question to them is in the Bible, which says, "Where are you?" God did not leave them in their sin. He did not abandon them because they sinned. Instead, He came looking for them. And that's the way God is with us as well. When we sin, God does not abandon us. He doesn't turn away from us. He is constantly seeking after us. As one author put it, like the hounds of heaven seeking us, drawing us to Him so that we can come back into relationship with Him that He desires. Whenever you fall away from the Lord, God comes searching for you, wanting that relationship to be restored. He says to the snake that one of Eve's descendants will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Jesus is the one who will crush the head of the snake, but there will be a cost. You will strike his heel, it says. We see here the first hint of what it will cost to restore humanity's relationship to God. We see here that on the cross Jesus crushed Satan, but it cost Him His life. His blood was shed so that you and I could be forgiven and our relationship with God to be restored. What about the first question that human beings ask in the Bible? Well, that's really having to do with responsibility. In Genesis chapter 4, when God asked Cain where his brother Abel was, Cain responded with the question, "Am I my brother's keeper?" This is the crucial question for today. Do you have a responsibility for others? And we might say, well, everybody is responsible for their own lives. But do we as Christians have a responsibility for the lives of others in any way? The result of the fall, it was a broken relationship with God. It was also a broken relationship between human beings. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent, and the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. Sorry about that. Oh, Lord, forgive me. Adam and Eve blamed each other, and that really was the beginning of the fact that we as human beings don't tend to get along always. And certainly that was the case for their children as well. Arguments, quarreling, and falling out with one another began here, and it really has blighted the human race ever since. Cain was angry with his brother Abel. God's questioning continued, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." So he's saying to them, you will either master sin, and we know looking back on that now that the way we master sin is through the death and resurrection of Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit. But as they were called to master sin, either they will master it or be mastered by it. And certainly that was the case in Cain's situation. He killed his brother, and God asked him yet another question, "Where is your brother Abel?" In response, Cain asked the first question by a human being in the Bible, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Cain wanted to avoid responsibility. He was saying, "Do I really have responsibility for anyone other than myself?" The biblical answer is that you do have a responsibility for others. We cannot exempt ourselves from responsibility for what is happening around us, in our city, in our nation, and in our world. For example, we can't accept that thousands of children die every day of starvation and really just say it's not my responsibility. Not only do you have responsibility toward your fellow human beings, but it's our privilege to bring blessing and joy to our friends, our family, and to all those around us, and to make a difference in the lives of as many people as possible. As we begin a new year, have you asked any really important questions? Have you asked a question that really can guide you throughout this next year? May I suggest that a good question to start out with is this in this new year. Is there anything that is going to keep you from drawing closer to Jesus, from getting to know more about Him, from being one who is serving Him and following Him in your life? The answer to that question can not only determine a good place to start out in making a New Year's resolution, but it can also be a good place to start in having a real successful time in your life in this new year. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You that You have given us the wise men as an example of tenacity in seeking after You and seeking to find You and follow You. Lord, would You give us the ability to not let anything dissuade us or derail us from our attempts to draw closer to You and to follow Your Son, Jesus. Lord, would You also give us the ability to live our lives in a way that are pleasing to You? Would You also, Lord, give us the ability to realize that You've given us gifts to bring not only for Your Son, but also to those around us, that we might be bearers of gifts that can not only change the lives of others, but can make a real difference in this world. Lord, would You lead us and guide us by Your Holy Spirit, the light of our lives, just like You led the wise men by that star. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.